Let's open our Bibles together to the fourth chapter of Judges, Judges chapter 4. Last Sunday, we saw the graphic execution of Eglon when Ehud, you remember, made a dagger a cubit in length and plunged it into Eglon's belly until the handle disappeared into his flesh. And the scripture says then that dirt did come out. You say, preacher, what point are you getting to? Well, this morning we're going to hear about a woman by the name of Jael, who took a man by the name of Sisera while he was asleep and took a nail and a hammer and drove it through his temple and literally nailed him to the ground. This is God's word that these graphic stories are told to us in. This is the Bible. These are the kind of things that make us cringe when we hear about them. Why does the Lord communicate to us with these horrible stories of murder and execution? And the answer to that is very simple. The thing that we ought to cringe over more than we do is sin. The one thing that bothers believers about their sin more than anything else is how little it bothers them. And yet, that is exactly what these stories are given to us to illustrate. The horrible, graphic, bloody nature of sin. Question, is sin a battle that believers fight every day, or is it a war that has already been won by Christ? You're right, Scott. The answer to that question is yes. Yes. Resist the devil, the scripture says, and he will flee from thee. And the scripture also says that the Lord Jesus Christ crushed the head of the devil, and that the prince of this world was judged at Calvary's cross. So both are true. Both are true. Yes, sin is a battle that believers fight every day. And it is a war that's already been won by Christ. Romans chapter 13, verse 14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, rest in the glorious person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who put away sin by the sacrifice of himself once and for all. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that same verse says, and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The lust of the flesh never goes away. But in looking in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, he restrains that from time to time and enables us to get some victory for Christ's sake and in Christ over this fleshly nature that we have in this life and in this body. The shortest summary of this truth is found in Hebrews chapter 4 when the Bible says, labor to enter into his rest. We're always laboring against the flesh, which wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, so that we cannot be what we would be what we want to be. We long for that day when we'll be completely without sin. But in the meantime, the battle rages on. But the battle rages on in light of the fact that the war has already been won. It is the knowledge of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he got over sin and Satan that enables us to press towards the mark. For the prize of the high calling, to fight the good fight, to keep the faith. What is it that, you remember King Saul, the children of Israel asked for a king and the Lord gave him a king, and then the Lord raised up the Philistines to fight against Saul and his army. And all the army of Saul was literally, the Bible describes them as shaking in their boots, hiding behind the rocks in fear of this army called the Philistines. What gave Saul's army the courage to get out from behind those rocks and pursue the Philistines? What gave them that courage? You know what did. It was when David slew Goliath. You see the picture there, don't you? Our David, the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, slew sin. He destroyed it. He put it away. And it's only there, these Philistines they're with us every day. And yet our courage and our hope and our faith comes in knowing that our David, remember the agreement that the children of Israel made with the Philistines? You send out your strong man, we'll send out our strong man. And here we have young David, a boy with a sling, going against a giant. And they already agreed. They said, whichever one wins, the whole army will be over the other. And David got the victory. And this is not a story to inspire us to courage to be like David. It's a story to tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ has slew the giant. I was thinking along these lines, having been in the military, as some of you have been, one of the things that commanders in the military have to be very conscious of is the morale of their troops. If the troops ever get the idea that this is a futile war, that it makes no sense, and that we're losing, they have no motivation, they have no desire to engage in it, and the threat of deserting becomes very real. And to carry that illustration over to a sporting event, if a team decides that the game's already lost, they're going to throw in the towel and not going to fight like they ought. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to say that the gospel is a pep talk or it's a commander trying to bolster up his troops in a losing proposition. No, I'm saying to you, what if someone was able to come from the future and speak to that army and say to them, yes, I know the battle's tough, but I'm here to tell you that I've seen the end. The war has been won. I've seen the final score, and we're on the winning side. How much would that encourage? That's my point. The Lord Jesus Christ has gotten the victory. It may seem as if the battle's being lost when we struggle with sin, but we've got the assurance of God's word that Sisera, in our text, a picture of sin, has been nailed to the cross. Satan has been defeated. The verdict has already been handed down. The sentence is set, and we are just simply waiting for the execution when that dragon is chained and cast into the lake of fire. There's our hope, brethren. There's our hope. That's why the Lord says that we're to press on and resist the devil. That's what Horatio Spafford had in mind when he wrote, "It is well with my soul." And he said, "My sin, oh, my sin, not in part, but in whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more." I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. That's why the scripture says, reckon yourselves. And again, the Bible by reckon doesn't mean what we usually say. Matter of fact, it's just the opposite of what we mean when we say reckon. You know, you ask somebody a question in the South and they may say, "Well, you know, I reckon so." Maybe. No. When the Bible speaks of reckoning, it's talking about a dead reckoning. It's talking about a sure thing. And so the Bible says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon it to be so because it is so. That Christ has died and that he has put away sin. And then the next verse in Romans chapter 6 says, let not therefore, in light of this glorious truth and this glorious hope that sin has been put away, that righteousness has been established, that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Let us therefore not let sin reign in our mortal bodies, that we should obey the lust thereof. So I go back to my original question. Is sin a battle that we fight every day? Or is it a war that's already been won by Christ? And the answer, child of God, is yes. Yes. The naivety of new believers who get the idea that, oh, I'm done with sin. It's over. I don't have to struggle with it anymore. And then 20 years later, they realize, oh, this sin problem is worse than it's ever been. They see more and more of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, more and more of his holy nature, and they're brought to hate their sin more and more. And so the battle rages on, while at the same time they look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for the hope of all their salvation and the putting away of all their sin. Christ didn't just die for your past sins. He died for our present sins and our future sins. He put them away. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to get to our text in a moment. Probably just going to have to tell you this story because it's a long story. But turn with me to 2 Corinthians. This is so clear in this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll begin reading in verse 3. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 3. I knew that wasn't the right passage when I began reading it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, forgive me, verse 3. For we walk in the flesh. We live in these corruptible bodies of flesh, this sinful nature of flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We do not fight flesh with flesh. In other words, we don't try to conquer this sin problem that we have with new determinations and new commitments and worldly counsel and all those sort of things that men use, and turning over a new leaf and reading self-help books and all those sort of things. We're not fighting flesh with flesh. We're walking after the flesh, but we're not warring after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. They're not carnal. We do have weapons, and we are in a warfare, but we're not fighting them with carnal weapons. No, they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting every imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You see, there's our sin problem. Our sin problem before coming to Christ was that we would not bow to Him. And our sin problem now is that we have thoughts that exalt us above Him. How are we going to bring this into captivity? Bringing into captivity every thought. Doggone it, to my obedience to Christ. I'm just going to be obedient to Christ again, and I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps, and I'm going to try harder and work better, and I can conquer this sin problem. Is that what it says? Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It is only looking in faith to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, who satisfied all the demands of God's holy law and offered Himself to the Father as a sacrifice for sin, where our sin was nailed to the cross, as Sisera was pinned to the floor with a spike through his temple. This is exactly what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 7. When he says, he said, the law of God is holy and just and good, but I'm carnal. I'm fleshly, sold under sin. When I would do good, evil is ever present with me. To will is present with. That's what I want. I want to be holy. I want to be without sin. But how to achieve that? I find not. And then he concludes the whole argument of Romans chapter 7 with confessing, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who's going to help me with this battle and this struggle with this old fleshly man that I carry around as a dead corpse on my back? Thanks be to God, through Christ Jesus, I am free. There is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. It is the grace of God. It is the faithfulness of Christ. It is His accomplished work of redemption that enables us day by day to fight the good fight of faith, to press on. We know the war has been won. We know it's been won. Now, go back with me to our text in Judges chapter 4, verse 1. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. Is that your story? We see this at the beginning of every chapter in the book of Judges, don't we? As soon as the judge... As they lose sight of the judge, they go back to their sin. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. Now, Jabin's name translated means one whom God observes. And the Lord sold them into this king who God was in control of. I mentioned this last Sunday. I'm so thankful God's got His dogs on a short leash. He will not allow them to be lost. He will not allow them to get so lost in sin that they're condemned. Oh, He keeps bringing here one whom God observes. The Lord knows our thoughts before we think them. Psalm 139. He knows everything we've ever done, every word we've ever spoken before we speak it. Is there anything that's outside of his observance? And yet, this king has to have permission, doesn't he? Satan had to get God's permission before he could tempt Job. He had to have God's permission before he could sift Peter. The Lord said, "Peter, Satan has asked to sift you. He has to come to me to get permission to enable you to do this, to tempt you in this sin." Be of good cheer, Peter. I pray for you. And when you've recovered from this, you teach the brethren. Oh, you know how to encourage your brethren who are falling into sin because you've fallen into sin. This is the story here. People read this story of Deborah and Jael and Barak and even the medieval artists. What have they done? They portrayed Deborah as some heroine dressed up in armor, and she's the conqueror. And Barak is some sort of scared little boy hiding behind his mother's coat skirt, you know, Well, in a sense, that is the story here. But if all we understand it is as a physical victory, then we've missed the image. You and I are Barak. Barak says to Deborah, "I will not go without you. I will not engage in this battle unless you go with me." Who was Deborah? Deborah was the prophetess of Israel at the time. She was the judge. She was the presence of God among the people of God. She was the word of God. These judges picture Christ. And Barak says, "I'm not going to go to battle against Sisera unless you go with me." Let's read on. The Lord said unto... They turn him over to the hand of Jabin, one whom God observes in the land of Canaan. And Canaan means lowland. Child of God, that's what you experience every time you're confronted with your sin, isn't it? You find yourself in the lowland. You find yourself in a battle that you can't fight, and you're in need of a Savior. You're in need of being reminded once again by the preaching of the gospel. And that's who Jael is at the end of the story. Jael is the bride of Christ. She's the church. She's the one who's lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did in nailing our sins to the cross. She's the one who puts Sisera to death. This is all about the death of sin. The death of sin. The end of sin. That's what this is about. The king of Canaan that reigned in Hazor. Hazor translated means castle or fortress. You're locked up in a castle in the lowlands by a king that you can't defeat, but one who is being observed of God. One whom God will not allow to destroy you. One who will try you and tempt you, but will be used of God to bring you back to look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for all the forgiveness of your sin. That's what this is a picture of. Sisera. Oh, he's the captain of the army. And he's the one that Barak is going to pursue, but he can't catch him. Isn't that our experience? Always in a battle, always in pursuit, and never been able to conquer. And yet, Jael conquers him. Deborah conquers him. Verse 3, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron. In 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. Oh, what an army. What a fortress. What a strength. Sin and Satan, you can't conquer them. I can't conquer them. They are too formidable. They are too wicked. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 7, he said, I'm a slave to sin. I'm in bondage to it. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lippidoth, she judged Israel at that time and dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. So here's the woman God has raised up to be the spokesperson for God. She's the prophetess. She's got the word of God. They wanted to know what God had to say about something. They went to Deborah, and Deborah would tell them what God had to say. They cried out. They had this great army against them. They could not defeat. Can you see yourself in this story? Yes, brethren, sin is a daily battle. And yes, brethren, sin is a war already over. And it's the realization of it being over that enables us to press on every day. Verse 6, and she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw towards Tabor? Draw towards Tabor. It's a river. And take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun. Now, Naphtali, translated, means wrestling. And Zebulun, translated, means exalted. Here's the two natures. We wrestle with our sin and we're exalted in Christ at the same time. And so Deborah tells Barak, said, take these two nations, take Naphtali and Zebulun, the struggle with sin and the exaltation that you have in Christ, and go against Sisera and defeat him. God has given you the victory already. That was God's word. And that's God's word to you and me. The victory has already been won. The battle's not yours. It's the Lord's. It's the Lord's. He's already gotten the victory. And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon. Here's the river. And this river, Kishon, means windy. It's one of those snaky rivers. Now, why do rivers become snaky? Well, you know the law, the physics law. Water takes the path of least resistance. Isn't that your problem with sin? Aren't you always, when you sin, you're taking the path of least resistance? What you think is the least resistance. And then you find out that the consequences of that are greater than you can bear. And Deborah says, I'm going to draw you out. God's going to draw you out. And he has to draw us out to see ourselves in this story and to see ourselves for what we are, sinful, without any righteousness, in need of a Savior. The Lord's got to draw us out. He's got to cause us to see. He's got to take us down to the river Kishon and cause us to see what our real problem is. All right. Older I get, the more I deal with people, the more I realize that somebody presents to me a problem. That usually what they're presenting is not the problem. You know that's true, Robert, don't you? You know, it's amazing how we can fool ourselves. And I think oftentimes when I deal with people, I think, you just don't know yourself. And then I think, I wonder what there is about me I don't know. Seems like nobody really knows themselves. Always blaming, always accusing other people. When God makes you to be a sinner, all that goes away. You find yourself standing in the presence of God. He draws you out. He separates you from everyone else. And you stand in the presence of a holy God and you find out for the first time in your life, everything about me is sinful. And if God doesn't save me, if He doesn't give me the righteousness of Christ, if He doesn't nail my sins to the cross, I'll go to hell for the very best thing I've ever done. I've said this before, I'll say it again. If God judges me for what I'm doing right now, I'm going to go to hell for it. If God judges you for what you're doing right now, you made the effort to come to church this morning. You're making the effort to worship God. You're listening to the Word of God. In your heart, you're offering up prayers to God. And yet, in between all of that, how much sin is there? If God judges any of us for what we're doing right now, we're going to go to hell for it. You see that, don't you? You need a Savior. You need a righteousness that's acceptable to God. You need one to nail that Sisera to the ground, to put a spike through his temple. You're pursuing him. You're chasing him. Deborah says, go get him. God's giving him to you. And the rest of the story is that Barak pursues Sisera and he never can catch him. Isn't that our experience? Isn't that our life? Look at verse 8. And Barak said to her, if that will go with me, then I will go. But if that will not go with me, then I will not go. Oh, Lord. Send your Deborah with me. Send your Word with me. Send Christ with me. Send your Spirit with me. Lord, I can't fight this battle. Cause me to see that it's the obedience of Christ that enables me to bring into captivity every thought that exalts itself against God. Lord, this sin problem I've got, I can't deal with it. If you don't go with me, I won't go. This is not a cowardly soldier hiding behind the heroine of a great victor. You know, this is you and me hiding behind Christ. Look at, and she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be to thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. You're not going to get the glory for this. You're not going to get any credit for this. If you're able to resist by God's grace, the lust of the flesh, it'll be to His glory. If you have your sin put away in the presence of God, it'll be to His glory. You're going to find yourself hiding behind your Deborah, and she's going to get all the glory. And God's people say, amen. Amen. You see, that's the problem with the false gospel. Is that men want to take some credit. Well, you know, I prayed the prayer. I accepted Jesus. I did this. I did that. I've been a good person. And they want to take some credit for their salvation. And the child of God says, no, no, you're not going to get any honor for this. You're not going to get any praise. He's going to get it all. And that's how we discern the difference between the truth and the lie, don't we? Who gets all the glory? And only in the gospel of God's free grace, in the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, is Sisera put to death. Only then is sin conquered. Go down with me to verse 15. And the Lord discomfited Sisera and his chariots and all his host with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted off his chariot and fled away on his feet. So his army is defeated, but here he goes. He's escaped. Barak goes after him. Verse 17. Howbeit, Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin and the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. Here she is. This is the church. This is the woman that's going to get the glory. By virtue of her union with her husband, she's going to get the glory and he's going to get the glory. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ does glorify his wife. He does. He holds her up. He exalts her and she exalts him. And she knows that all of her abilities and all of her praise and all of her beauty, he's made her comely with his comeliness, and he's put his beauty and his righteousness on her. And so Jael says to him, look at verse 18. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, turn in, my Lord, turn in to me. Fear not. For when he had turned in unto her and to the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him to drink and covered him. What is milk a picture of? Oh, as newborn babes crave after the sincere milk of the Word of God. It is the Word of God that points us to Christ. The land that's flowing with milk and honey, this is it. Naturally speaking, physically speaking, what does warm milk do for you at night? Makes you sleepy, doesn't it? It's the milk of God's Word that puts sin into a death sleep. That's exactly what's going to happen here. So he's covered up and he's asleep, but he's not dead yet. And he said unto her, stand at the door, verse 20. And it shall be when any man doth come and inquire of thee and say, is there any man here? That thou shalt say, no. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temple and fastened it to the ground. And he was fast asleep and weary. And so he died. Oh, our sins are nailed to the cross. Not in part, but in whole. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. God has put them away by the sacrifice of himself once and for all. Yes, this life of faith is a war. It's a battle. It's a struggle. But as long as we're in this flesh, it's going to be. But here's our hope. With every battle, we look in faith and know that Jael, in lifting up Christ, has nailed Sisera to the ground, right through the temple. There's no coming back from that. No coming back from that. Sin's been put away, brethren. Christ gets all the glory. He gets all the honor and all the praise. And God's people love it that way. Is sin something we struggle with every day? Or is it an accomplished, successful work that's been put away by Christ on Calvary's cross? Yes. Our merciful Heavenly Father, bless your word and help us as we're walking in the Spirit and looking to Christ for all our salvation. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
232.
Let's stand together. 232.
Christ, our Redeemer, died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. Sprinkle your soul with the blood of the Lamb, and I will pass over you. Sinners, Jesus will save. All he has promised that he will do. Wash in the fountain open for sin, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when judgment is coming, all will be there, each one receiving justly his due. Hide in the saving, sin-cleansing blood, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. O great compassion, O boundless love, O loving kindness, faithful and true. Find peace and shelter under the blood, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I